The reading this morning is taken from John 17, and that can be found on page 1085 on your pew Bible. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence of the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as you are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. They are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Be come with me and my family to North Wales. My then girlfriend, Erica, now wife, invited me and to go with her whole family to North Wales. And I've been told about this cottage and about the breathtaking views on offer from just outside the cottage. So I agreed. I'm now in the car. And we're driving there. We turn off the main road, the coastal road, and then we head right up this humongous hill. And the steep hill just keeps going and going and winding. It's off the coastal road. It's getting higher and higher. So I can start to understand why the whole family had been going on about these incredible views for such a long time. And so we get there. The car stops. Open the door, get out. Walk round the corner of the cottage to the place where I've been told about these views. And I stand there and I see absolutely nothing. Nothing. Well, it's not quite true. I see fog. Dense fog has come down. I can't see anything. Breathtaking views. Are you having a laugh? None of it. So I go to bed. I wake up the next morning. And as I wake up, I see the kind of blue sky just peeking through the curtains. And I think this is it. So I get up, I go out of the cottage, round the corner again, and I stand there. And the view was breathtaking. It was a wow moment. See, to my left, there's the Irish Sea. And down below, there are little beaches and a lovely little estuary coming in. And then, sort of in the middle, at the Snowdonia kind of National Park mountain range, it sort of like emerges from the sea, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And all the way around to my right is the huge snow-capped Snowdon Mountain. It is breathtaking. It really is a sort of wow moment. And thank you, Harriet, for reading John 17 for us. You see, our sermons, John chapter 14 to John chapter 17, this half term, it's been like us spending an evening with Jesus. Now, those events have happened in one evening around one table in the upper room just before Jesus heads out to the cross. And we've heard these words from Jesus with his mates around the table from Jesus' very heart. We thought at the beginning that these words are like a window into our Savior's heart. And that's what we've been seeing. And it culminates now. We reach the high point now as we hear Jesus' prayer, where he, God the Son, is praying intimately with deep emotion to his Father, God the Father. And he's praying all about God's glory. God's glory. Glory. It's a bit of a Bible word, isn't it? But glory, if you like, it is God's external expression of his nature, of his being, of his attributes, of his character. God's glory is this external expression of his perfection. God's glory. As you sit here this morning, what's your view of it? God's glory. Do you look out and it's like the fog's just come down and you just can't see anything? Or do you look out on God's glory and is it breathtaking for you? For some of us, the fog has well and truly come down. You're not sure about God at all, maybe. You're not quite sure why you're here and the fog's come down. Or you're weary from following God. There's the pressures. The pleasures and the pain of life, they seem greater to you now than God's glory. It's like the fog has come down. But John 17 helps lift the fog. John 17 helps us enjoy God's glory. John 17 gives us these wow moments. And that has been my prayer this week for me and all of us, those wow moments in John 17. Let's have a look at those, some of those wow moments now. Jesus prays, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Jesus prays that God the Son, and he prays that God the Father would work together to bring each other glory. And that the moment of this glory, Father and Son, the moment that we're going to see it is the hour. Well, that's a bit cryptic, isn't it, Jesus? What does that mean? Well, we haven't been in John's Gospel for the kind of chapters before chapter 14, but if we had, we would have seen that in 21 times, in 21 chapters of John's Gospel, the word hour has come up from Jesus' lips about the moment that he's going to die, about his death on the cross. So it is the events of Easter, the cross, that is the moment of God's glory. If you like, the cross is God's glorious cross. But often the fog can come down again, can't it? We can't see how a gory death, like we see on Good Friday, is actually, in fact, a glorious death. We see the humiliation. We don't see the glory. But it is glorious because at the cross, we see anger absorbed. We see death defeated. We see mercy offered. We see sin conquered. We see griefs born. We see grace given, love lavished, and victory won. It is a wow moment. Now, I'm a bit of a Wimbledon tennis super fan, you might say. Any other kind of tennis or Wimbledon watching fans? We've got one at the back. That's good. Two. Any more? Three, four. Wonderful. So I'm a bit of a Wimbledon super fan. But it's 1987. Pat Cash, who you'll see on the screen, he ruffled the Wimbledon feathers like no one has ruffled the Wimbledon feathers. You see, he won Wimbledon, he won the championships, but he didn't wait, as you're supposed to, for the royal family to come down a red carpet and shake his hand and give him the trophy. He didn't wait for that. Instead, for the first time ever, in 1987, he clambered over the railings, up through the stands, got onto that little platform just by his box, and he went to his dad. He went to his dad before he collected the trophy. Now, the Wimbledon chairman at the time said, "You should never do that, and no one will ever do that again. You can't keep the royals waiting." And they do this every year now, since 1987. But Pat Cash, he had to go to his dad first. His dad, who'd been there from the very beginning, there at grassroots tennis, with his first little tennis racket. His dad had been there every single step of the way, the joys and the sorrows, the wins and the losses. He'd been there. They'd worked together on this plan to win Wimbledon. They'd worked on it for years together. And so they had to celebrate it together. They had to share the win together. That's what it was when they hugged each other. They had different roles in this whole pursuit and plan to win Wimbledon, but they shared in it together. And God's glorious cross, it's when Father and Son share the win together. They share the glory together. Yes, they've got different roles in it, but they have this shared plan and this shared pursuit of glory that has been there since before the creation of the world. Verse 5. See, God's glorious cross, it is a wow moment. And it is that because of what it also means for us, because of what is offered us in it. Have a look at verse 3. Because it is eternal life that is offered. And what is eternal life? Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life. It is knowing God. It's not knowing about God. It's not knowing about God that then gets us eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. You see the difference? It's not, I know God and then he kind of gives me eternal life. It is knowing God is eternal life. There's a difference. And it's not knowing stuff about God that gets us eternal life. No, it's actually knowing God. Knowing God through Jesus, that the Son he sent, through his cross. And there's a difference there too. You see, knowing God, it's not transactional or intellectual, but it's relational and personal. From God himself to us. But again, the fog might be coming down. You know God's there, but you know you don't have a personal relationship with him. Well, simply, do ask God to take the fog away so that you can enjoy a wonderful relationship with God through Jesus, through his glorious cross. And if you're not quite sure sort of where to go, what to do next, just talk to someone else here. Ask them how breathtaking it is to follow Jesus. Or you might know God personally. You know that you do. But the pleasures and the pressures of life, well, they come in and the fog comes down. I know that feeling myself, but I've been struck by John Piper. He's an American pastor, and his words about this have struck me this week. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of God, big word just for God's glory, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. Here's the killer. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world that your soul is stuffed with small things. And there's no room for the great. I found those words so, so true of me. Are they true of you as well? Nibbling at the table of the world, that there's no room for God's glory, no room for the great. Well, if that's you, like me, then it's great to be here on Palm Sunday with our palm crosses, because this Sunday points us to next weekend. To Maundy Thursday, to Good Friday, and to the resurrection on Easter Sunday. It's wonderful that we've got the time in the church, in our calendar, bank holidays, all of that, to be able to stop, to pause, and to gaze in wonder at the cross, God's glorious cross again. So please make the most of the services to just stop and let it be another wow moment for you. See how breathtaking God's glorious cross really is again this Easter. Let's leave room for the great. Let the fog clear. Let's see God's glorious cross again this Easter. Now, Jesus' prayer doesn't finish there. His prayer has big horizons. He prays both for his disciples now and, staggeringly, on the night before he died, Jesus prayed for us. Prayed right then for us now. Isn't that incredible? And he prays that God's glorious cross would create a united and a missional church and a community. He prays for unity and for mission. He prays that for his disciples, firstly, verse 11, Holy Father, protect them. Why? So that they may be one as we are one. Jesus prays for unity, and that's a unity that would reflect God's unity. But Jesus also prays for their mission, secondly, and that's also one that is to reflect God's mission too. Verse 18 now, as you sent me into the world, that's the Father sent the Son into the world, I have sent them, the disciples, into the world. The disciples, they are set apart, if you like, or sanctified, verse 17, to take God's truth and to take it of the God's glorious cross and to take it to the world. So the disciples are to be united like God and missional like God. But it doesn't stop with them, because verse 20, my prayer, Jesus continues, is not for them alone. That's the disciples. I pray for those who will believe in me, that's Christians today, through their, the disciples' message, through their teaching about the cross that we have in the New Testament right now in your hands. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' prayer there. And it is so that all of them, that's the church, may be one. So that the church might be united. Jesus prays so that the disciples would get God's word into our hands, that we would therefore be united. We would be a unity. Jesus prays that we'd be united today. He prays that for us right now. That is amazing. And the unity Jesus prays for, it's not a sort of worldly unity, if you like, in a common interest group or a hobby like sewing or squash or ceramics. No, and this unity isn't sort of in a tradition. It's not in a subculture or a denomination, institution, in a church name or a church network. No, we've got to be really wary if we're putting any unity in those sorts of places. No, Jesus prays for a supernatural unity in God's glorious cross. Jesus prays for unity in Jesus. Now, where does this unity come from? Have a look at verse 21 and 22, and this is mind-blowing. Jesus prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. This is incredible. Our unity is not primarily with each other. Our unity is primarily with God. Yes, we have this kind of horizontal unity with one another, but it comes from our unity vertically with God. And that vertical unity with God is about us being brought into the relationship that God and Father enjoy together and have enjoyed together since before the creation of the world. So we share in the closeness, in the intimacy, in the joy, in the delight that God Father and God Son have together and have always had together. We enjoy that kind of spiritual union with God, if you like. That really is breathtaking. So let just those truths, verse 21 and 22, let that clear the fog. But what is this unity that we're talking about? What is it for? What's the point? Well, just a couple of roads away where I live, on our road, and directly outside our living room is the most beautiful cherry blossom tree. There's quite a few round Crouch End at the moment. They are in, well, and this one especially, is in full bloom right now. It's brilliant. And recently, I've seen people walking along our street and then stopping. And then many of them then get their phone out and do something like this and take a photo, maybe one like this. Of themselves with this beauty, a few smiles. Maybe you've been on my road and you've been one of those people. It was only yesterday I spoke to two people on our road who were taking photos of this beautiful cherry blossom tree. It's beautiful. It's kind of Instagrammable, if you like. They've got to stop. They're attracted to this tree and they've just got to take a photo of it. Well, the unity Jesus prays for is a unity that would be attractive, that would be compelling, that would draw people even to take a photo. It's unity that leads to mission. It's a unity that is, if you like, outward looking. Verse 21 again. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, it's a unity so the world might know Jesus. Christian unity, it's to be compelling, attractive to the world. That's what it is to be. That's what it is. The world, it sees ordinary people like us, people who are diverse in all sorts of ways, who supernaturally unite together in God's glorious cross, and then the world is compelled by that unity. They're attracted to it, and more importantly, they're attracted to Jesus because of it. My mate, Tom, he used to be an aggressive atheist. Someone plucked up the courage to invite him to church, and to his surprise, he actually said yes. So he goes along, and his suspicions are confirmed as he sits and he listens, and he hates the message that is being preached and taught. And he's about to go home when he notices that everyone else in the church is staying on. And they're going to a side room and they're eating together. And he goes along and he just notices how kind they are to each other, how supporting, how they're praying for each other. And the kind of way of life amongst them makes him just stay on. And it's kind of small things as well, that they all know each other's names, even though there's lots of them. And they even got to know his name and stuff about him. You see, and at that point in Tom's life, he sort of felt that the ruthlessness, the harshness of the world out there. I don't know if you kind of sympathize with Tom of that harsh and ruthless world that we live in. But it was only in this Christian community that he was placed in where he felt safe, where he felt a unity that was compelling and attractive that made him stay just that little bit longer. And in time, wonderfully, Tom became a follower of Jesus. And he said that one of the big reasons why that happened is because of the compelling unity within the church family. See, the life we live together as the church, it really counts. Tim Chester, in this book called Total Church, he writes this. People are often attracted to the Christian community before they're attracted to the Christian message. Christian community before the Christian message. That was true for Tom. That might be true for some of us as well. And so as we think about our Christian community, as we draw to an end, how do you think we're doing with this? Well, from a personal experience, I've been here nearly 2 years, and I have been struck by the number of people in those 2 years who have just come through the doors, newcomers who have come and have commented on the warm welcome, the love that seems to be amongst us as a Christian community. They experience that unity, and it's compelling. And it was great to hear from some of the mums who run our Wonderfully Made course. And they commented on a few ladies there who, if you like, had been sort of a bit disconnected from God over time and came to that group, and suddenly they saw the love and the care, the unity, and it was compelling. And some of them have even commented that their lives have been changed, that they see God differently. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? So through the supernatural unity of the church, it means that people's fog is lifting, that they're seeing this breathtaking view of God and his glory and his cross. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something to praise God for? And isn't that something to pray on for and prioritize as a church family ourselves, maybe over Easter, as more guests come and visit us, that we would be showing this unity that is compelling. And so after the service, there's going to be a question on the screen. It's on the screen in a moment, just behind me. And it's our sort of coffee question, if you like. Why don't you take this to each other? What steps towards unity in Jesus could we make this week with those that are different to you, so that the world might be attracted to Jesus? So just before I pray, let's praise God for Jesus' prayer here. How wonderful it is. How many wow, breathtaking moments there are in it. And let's encourage each other to enjoy God's glory. And let's encourage each other in unity so that the world would be attracted to Jesus. Let me pray. And I'm going to use words from our Book of Common Prayer service earlier this morning to close us in prayer. Let's pray. Glory be to God on high. and in earth peace, goodwill towards men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty. Amen.